thankful that you are here today, and particularly those who are visiting with us. We do have a number of visitors, and we're thankful for your presence. We have a family group over here that's from Alabama, and we're glad that they've chosen to be with us while they're on their vacation this week. Last week, we talked about Christ Church, and I'm going to continue that study this morning. I'm not real good at cradle row classes, but my wife has taught in cradle row for a number of years. And in those classes, teachers use finger play to get the children's attention and involvement. And one of the finger plays has to do with the church. And you might be familiar with that as you do your hand, I think, like this. Yeah, she's showing me right now. Do your hand like that. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. And there's the people. However, we know that the church building is not the church. The church, as we went over last week, the ecclesia means the called out. It is the assembly of people who may or may not meet in a building. As long as people are assembled together, whether it be under a tree or on a riverside, and worshiping God as he has instructed, that is the church. We don't really go to church. We are the church. Last Sunday morning, we began this study. We learned that Christ's church was conceived in the mind of God before the world was created. Even as Christ's death for the sins of mankind was conceived by God before the world was created. The church was initiated in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost following Christ's crucifixion and ascension into heaven, as had been prophesied centuries earlier. And just before Jesus' ascension, he told his apostles they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the record of the Holy Spirit descending on them is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look right now at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1 there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" What a remarkable occasion that was, as you can imagine. Jews from all nations were gathered in Jerusalem. They were gathered to observe the day of Pentecost. And certainly that was no accident that all of this occurred at a time in which there were many people gathered together. God certainly had this pre-planned. And suddenly, those people who came from different places and who spoke different languages heard 12 Galilean men. They heard them speaking in their languages, we're told. Galilean men were generally regarded as uneducated men. At least they were not educated in the law, as many of those were who were in Jerusalem. So how did the crowd react to this particular miracle? We're told in chapter 2 and verse 12 that they were amazed and they were perplexed. If you could imagine speaking, if you had the ability to speak in a different language, and really we would be two languages, and yet you would hear someone speak in your own language who came from an uneducated area of the land. The apostles did not speak with unintelligible words. The words that they spoke were words that were understandable to the people of different languages. And they really had no explanation for these uneducated men speaking in foreign languages. Therefore, they concluded that the 12 men were drunk. And Peter stood up and defended them and defended himself. He said it was only 9 a.m. and they were not drunk. And he declared that what they had seen and what they had heard was the fulfillment of Scripture. And that fulfillment could be found from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. This was prophesied many centuries earlier, and of course it was stated here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm sure that all of us have wondered at one time or another, why were miracles even necessary? Well, Peter went on to say that the Jesus whom they had crucified performed miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. And this was all accomplished by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he was not just doing miracles for miracles' sake. He was not just doing miracles to draw attention to himself. He was performing miracles in order to prove that he was from heaven, that he was the very Son of God. Now, last Sunday morning, I directed your attention to the last chapter of the book of Mark. In Mark 16 and verse 20, which is part of the Great Commission, we're told that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Jesus did those miracles in order to prove he was the Son of God. And then the apostles would perform miracles in order to prove that what they said was also from God. Jesus was able to perform miracles because he was the Son of God, and he received the Holy Spirit without measure, John 3 and verse 34. The apostles were able to perform miracles because we are told that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 8. As was Cornelius. And these are the only two references that we have in the New Testament of baptism by the Holy Spirit. And certainly one was because that was to affirm that the apostles were doing those miracles by God. And the other with Cornelius was to show that he was a Gentile and yet he was to be accepted even as the Jews were. So we see also that during the early years of the church, other people were able to receive miraculous gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 18, and also in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. But when the apostles died, and those on whom the apostles laid their hands died, miracles ceased. There was not a need for those miracles anymore because the writings of the inspired men would serve as the proof from God that it was spoken by God. No more need for the miracles. When the scriptures were completed, there was no need for miraculous gifts. So what was the result? Well, following the miraculous speaking in tongues, Peter preached an extremely convincing sermon to the Jews. Although they had crucified Jesus, he told them that God raised him up from the dead. And Peter referred to a prophecy of David stating that Jesus' soul would not be left in Hades in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Then Peter had a very convicting conclusion beginning in verse 32 of Acts 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter didn't just leave them there hanging, but he told them precisely what they had to do in order to be forgiven of their sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When those 3,000 souls were baptized into Jesus Christ, they received the non-miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the very same gift of the Holy Spirit that you and I receive when we are baptized into Christ. Notice what Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Aren't you thankful that God made this provision for you and me? We're not left to our own. In fact, in Scripture, we can also see that Christ lives in us, that the Father lives in us, that the Spirit dwells in us or lives in us as well. So we have all of that power that is available to us in order to direct us, to lead us in the right way. But as far as those miraculous miracles, they no longer exist. So the question is, are you a Christian? Well, as we have seen before, only if you have repented of your sins, been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And if you are a Christian, you have to ask yourself this question. Is the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ dwelling in you? Or has the Holy Spirit departed from you because you are living an unrepentant life of sin? Certainly, I thank you for being here today, but sitting in a church building does not make you a Christian. But if you fully submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of his church. You are a member of his body. And that's what we hope and pray for each and every one of you. And that's the message that we also need to send out to the world and help others to be saved, even as we are. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ today, we hope that you will take this opportunity to do so while we stand and while we sing.